We live in a world today where people, I think more than ever, struggle with identity. Struggle with trying to figure out where they fit in the world, who they are. Identity in many, many different ways. And I know for those who are kids and teenagers and into the adult years, that is a common struggle. I remember struggling with that as a teenager, with trying to figure out who I was, having a sense of confidence. If you know me today, you wouldn't guess it, but when I was a young teenager, I was probably the shyest kid ever, and I wasn't confident at all. In fact, I grew up in a Christian home, but growing up in the public system, I was embarrassed if someone were to find out I was a Christian. Because growing up in Vancouver and the school system there, oftentimes the teachers and other classmates would mock you for having that belief, almost like it was goofy that you would believe in God. How could you believe in God? And so there was an aspect of identity that I struggled with as a teenager. It wasn't until I had my own personal encounter with Jesus that he changed me on the inside, that everything in my world turned upside down. And I can't attribute it other than the Holy Spirit's work in my life. When you choose to follow Jesus and the Holy Spirit comes in, I believe that everything changes. There's an identity aspect of us following Jesus where I think that a lot of those identity issues that we struggle with today become solved beneath the cross of Christ. That when we truly understand who we are in Jesus, it gives us a confidence that we've never had before. When you understand that you've now become a child of God, that is an identity piece. You are a child of God. That is who you are. The scriptures talk about that as a follower of Jesus, that you are clothed with Christ. Today, you know how oftentimes we are identified by the clothing that we wear, right? We judge people by the clothing that they wear. Scriptures say that we are clothed with Christ. That when people look at you, that is your identity. It's Jesus. The scriptures also talk about being hidden with Christ in God. You are hidden with Christ. That is your identity. And so we've been looking at the fruits of the Spirit, and this is the last message I'm going to be doing on the fruits of the Spirit, that when we walk in our identity, we walk in who we are as children of God, that the Holy Spirit comes in, he gives us an identity in terms of who we are, and he starts to change us. Our character will change just naturally. Galatians 5:22 says this, says the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love. You struggle with love? Invite the Holy Spirit in. Jesus is going to pour out his love into your heart that is not natural. It just comes from him. Joy, we talked about that. We've talked about peace. We've talked about patience. In weeks previous, we've talked about kindness and goodness. We've talked about faithfulness. When you see this list behind me or over on the screen from home, maybe you're looking at that and you're thinking to yourself, most of those things, I don't know if I can do them. I don't know about you, but when I look at this list in Galatians chapter 5, most of this stuff doesn't come naturally to me. If it's there, it's because the Holy Spirit has produced that within me. Today, I want to talk to you about gentleness and self-control. Gentleness and self-control. That word gentleness in Greek is the word praus. It comes out in multiple ways in the New Testament when you're reading it. Sometimes it's translated as meekness. Sometimes it's translated as as humility, and sometimes it's translated as gentleness, meekness, humility, gentleness. This is part of the fruits of the Spirit. Biblical meekness or gentleness is not weakness. Let me say that again. Biblical meekness is not weakness. I think sometimes within our culture, when we see people who are meek or gentle, we might misunderstand that as weakness. But in reality, it's exercising God's strength under control. It's God's strength under control. The idea of being meek or gentle, we typically don't think of people who are successful within our society or in our world today as being meek or gentle. When we look to elect an official, maybe the President of the United States or the Prime Minister of Canada, do we look at the candidates and say, that's the person I want leading us because he is meek and gentle? People in the United States definitely did not think that in 2016 when they voted Donald Trump. They were not looking at his meekness and his gentleness, right? But listen to this in Matthew 11:29. This is what Jesus says. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This idea of taking the yoke of Jesus upon you is this idea of learning from him. Jesus is saying, I am meek. I am gentle. Come and follow me. Come learn from me. That's how Jesus describes himself. I am gentle. I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart. What are we to learn from Jesus? What are we to learn from Jesus? He could have said, take my yoke upon you. Come learn from me because I am wise. I am smart. I am powerful. I'm going to make things happen in your life. Come follow me. You want to be successful? Come follow me because I am successful. All those things that if you were to listen to an infomercial on TV, that's what they would tell you. Come to my 4-part session. Only $500, and you too can be successful. You too can be powerful. You too can be charismatic. But that's not what Jesus did he? He's like, come and learn from me. I am gentle and humble and meek. It's so far against what we want to learn. We're not like, I'm following that guy because he's meek. We don't do that. But that's how Jesus called people to himself. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon of all. He says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. That's what Jesus said. He didn't say, blessed are the powerful. He said, blessed are the meek. Inherit is so different than conquer, right? We're living in a world today where, for us in Canada, we're watching what is going on in Russia and the Ukraine. And there's a battle between powers. Someone who is powerful is trying to grab what he believes is his through force. And when you think about the history of the world, how is it that you gain land? How is you gain the earth? It's by power. It's by strength. It's by armies. Jesus was so different. He says the meek are going to inherit the earth. How does that happen? How does that happen? The people of God, in meekness and humility are going to live this out. And we call upon Jesus and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because Jesus is going to return one day and he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. And who is going to inherit the earth? It's not going to be the most powerful. It's not going to be the smart. It's going to be the meek. It's going to be the meek. And we live this out in faith, believing. We live out the kingdom of God, even when we don't see it with our physical eyes. And it seems like it's counterintuitive. We say, Jesus, I trust you. I'm going to live in humility. I'm going to live in gentleness. I'm going to live in meekness because that is who you are. That is who you've called us to be. And that is who's going to inherit the earth. It's exciting. I want to remind you is when I think of meekness, Matthew 21, verse 5. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's declaring his kingship. He's declaring his messiahship, if we can say it that way. In Matthew 21, verse 5, it's a quote from Zechariah 9:9. It says, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble. He is meek, he is gentle, riding on a donkey's colt. This is what was said of Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem just before he was crucified. And people lined the streets and they waved palm fronds and they laid out coats on the ground for his donkey to walk over. And they basically hailed him as the king, the awaiting king that they've been waiting for. And he comes in, he doesn't come riding in on a horse. He doesn't come in with a chariot, he doesn't come in with an army, he comes in riding on a donkey. A symbol of humility. He is humble and meek, riding on a donkey. Jesus at that time could have demonstrated power, but he demonstrated what the kingdom of God was all about. I like what Scott McKnight says. He says, the meek are those who suffer and who have been humbled, and yet they do not seek revenge, but God's glory and the welfare of others. In other words, they lovingly trust God and hope in God's timing and God's justice. The meek are those who suffer and who have been humbled. They don't seek revenge. This is what Jesus has called us to. When he says, come follow me, he also said, take up your cross and follow me. This should be the goal of every single Jesus follower. Jesus, would you produce gentleness in me? Would you produce humility and meekness within me. So how is gentleness expressed in the life of a Jesus follower? First Peter says this. He says, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. This is how we communicate our faith. When you think about evangelism, when you think about communicating your faith, what does that look like to you? Do you think of someone who's bold and brash, someone who stands on the street corner and is screaming at people, maybe holding a sign saying, turn or burn? Maybe a preacher at the front pointing fingers at you. What do you think when you talk about sharing your faith? I think what Peter is giving us is he's giving us a tool, not just for pastors, not just for preachers, but for you, for the average Christian, the everyday Christian. He's saying, here's a tool for you. People are going to ask, if you are living for Jesus, they're going to ask, what makes you different? Why do you live the way that you live? Why do you have hope in this world of darkness? What do you believe? And Peter encourages his writers and he says, be ready. Be ready to be able to explain your faith. And you don't need to beat people over the head with it. You don't need to scare them that if they don't answer right away, they're going to go to hell. It says, give a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. I love that. You can communicate your faith with gentleness. How else is gentleness expressed in the life of the believer? Proverbs 15:1 says this, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. This is about how we respond to conflict, right? It's easy to be gentle when other people are gentle. It's hard in the midst of conflict. It's hard when people are angry at you. It's hard when people are yelling at you. It's hard when people say nasty things towards you. But the writer of Proverbs gives us some wisdom, and he says a gentle answer is going to deflect anger. The natural thing within us is to pour gasoline on the fire, right? We're like, what witty way can I like make a comeback? What can I say when something harsh is spoken to me? What can I say back that's going to like something cutting? But the answer is gentleness. How else is gentleness expressed in the life of the believer? Galatians 6 verse 1 says this, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. How do we come to somebody with a concern? I don't know about you, but for me, in general, I just want to leave it alone and like walk away. I don't want to deal with conflict. I think most people don't really, who likes to deal with conflict? Some of you guys. All right, you guys need to come to me. And when I see problems, I'll just send you, you know. Most of us don't enjoy conflict. We don't like confronting people. And sometimes we want to avoid it because we don't want that confrontation. But instead of avoiding it, what we need to do is we need to ask ourselves, Lord, how do I do this gently and humbly? How do I confront somebody where I'm concerned the direction that they're going in life, the choices that they're making in life? How do I do this with gentleness and humility? This is a hard one, but we're encouraged to do that in Scripture. Gentleness is so fundamental to our relationships. Let's switch gears now. We're gonna touch on the last one, which is self-control. Self-control is this idea of strength within, an inner strength. It kind of means, it comes from the Greek word en kratos, which means in strength or in power, in dominion. It's that inner strength that we have. And when, it's interesting, when you get to the very last fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about self-control, which I think really relates to what is spoken of previously before you hit the fruit of the Spirit. And that's Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. This says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature. Okay? So this is saying, every single one of us has a sinful nature. This isn't pointing fingers at any one person. It's pointing fingers at all of us. And we have a choice whether or not we're going to follow the desires of our sinful nature. And this is where self-control comes in. But it says this is the results of that. It says sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Like, this is interesting. This isn't like a complete list. He's like, oh yeah, and there's other sins like these. I mean, he could keep going on and on and on. He's giving us an example here. These are lusts of the flesh, our sinful nature. Jack Hayford says this. He says, in the New Testament, it refers to allowing the Holy Spirit to empower a person so that he or she is able to voluntarily abstain from anything, especially immoral sexual passion, that might hinder fulfillment of his or her divinely appointed task. That's what self-control is. It's this Holy Spirit-empowered strength within you that even though it seems incredibly natural and all your desires are going in, society is saying that's okay, this Holy Spirit-empowered strength within you says, no, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because it's going to hinder the fulfillment of your divinely appointed task. That's that God-appointed task. God has a plan for your life. He has a direction for you. He's like, I have good things for you. And if you go down that path, it doesn't lead to good stuff. Follow the Spirit. It's interesting. I'm gonna dive into this quickly this morning. I want you guys to notice, and Jack Hayford touches on this in this quote. He says, especially immoral sexual passion. This is something that we are dealing with today on a day-to-day basis, every single one of us. And Paul talks about it when he hits at it in Galatians. He talks about sexual immorality. He talks about impurity. He talks about lustful pleasures. And it's not a surprise to you when I say within our world today, our society is telling us, and it's telling you, if it feels good, go and do it. As long as it's not really hurting anybody. Which I always find that interesting. It's like, how do we gauge whether it's hurting someone or not? It's very short-sighted. But our world is telling you, if it feels good, go and do it. But the New Testament specifically, not even talking about the Old Testament, the New Testament is very clear about sexual boundaries. It's very clear. The writers of Scripture make it very clear that sex outside of a marital union is outside of the will of God. And it's crazy for me here, standing here in 2022, for me to say that to you today. It feels weird because within our culture today, it goes so far against what has been generally accepted within our culture today. But the Scriptures say that that is part of the sinful nature. It's part of the sinful nature. What many people don't realize is what the Scripture asks of us when it comes to our sexuality is actually backed up with current research. Current research, if you go on the internet and start researching it, I went to this one website, researched a whole bunch, but the Institute for Family Studies that does a bunch, this is a nonprofit society, it's not a Christian organization, they do study this, and they do studies on this, and it said this, survey respondents who married as virgins had the lowest divorce rates. So they studied divorce. And those who waited for marriage had the lowest divorce rate of everybody. Researchers found that those who wait to have sex until marriage compared to those who don't report significantly higher relationship satisfaction, better communication patterns, less consideration of divorce, and better sexual quality. All the stats point towards that, even though our world is saying, don't listen to that. Do what feels good. The Bible says, no, don't just do what feels good. Do what God asks you to do. But all the research points towards the fact that actually what we find in Scripture backs it up. It backs it up. Studies show that the longer a dating couple waits to have sex, the better their relationship is after marriage. This is called self-control, being able to wait. Another study found that rapid sexual involvement has adverse long-term implications for relationship quality. I mean, this isn't even diving into the topic of pornography that we're all dealing with, where you can open up your phone, open up your computer, your iPad, and look at pornography. And all the studies show that it's harmful for you. It's not good for you. It's harming your relationships. It's harming your marriage. It's harming your sexual health. It's creating addictions within our society. That's where this aspect of self-control comes in. The Holy Spirit wants to come inside of you, and he wants to give you strength to say, no, I'm not going to open up that website. I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to veer away from that. I'm going to do whatever it takes to obey God in this area. Rutgers State University did a national marriage project where they did a huge study on couples living together before marriage. And I know this is really sensitive within our culture today, but listen, folks, this is what the studies show. Living together before marriages increases the risk of breakup after marriage. So our culture is saying, live together, test it out, and see if it works. Scripture says, no, get married first. Who do you believe? Well, the studies show that actually waiting to get married and then move in actually works. Isn't that crazy? The Bible's actually right. Living together outside of marriage, this is what it says, living together outside of marriage increases the risk of domestic violence for women and the risk of physical and sexual abuse for children. This is what the stats show, that if you move in together before marriage, the risk of abuse shoots through the roof. It says unmarried couples living together have lower levels of happiness and well-being than married couples. So there's aspect of happiness, right? Where we do stuff because we're like, we do it because we want to be happy. But actually, when we have self-control and we wait, we don't know how to wait anymore, right? It's like, you go to McDonald's and they take 5 minutes to give your burger. You're like, what's wrong with them? What are they doing back there? We don't know how to wait anymore, right? But when we wait with our sexuality, God's like, I designed it that way. Of course it's working better. Listen to this. 3/4 of children born to cohabitating parents will see their parents split up before they reach the age of 16. That's huge, you guys. 3/4, 75% of kids who grow up within a household of parents who aren't married will see their parents split up. But listen to this. Only 1/3 of children born to married parents face a similar fate. It drops from 3/4 to 1/3. It's huge. It's huge. This is just one aspect of self-control. This wasn't supposed to be a huge sex talk. But it's a huge part of what we're struggling with today of self-control. It really is. We could talk about eating and exercise, right? We're all struggling with that. And there's an aspect of self-control when we can't control ourselves when it comes to our eating habits and exercise. God, would you strengthen me? Would you give me the self-control that I need to be putting healthy stuff into my body? I could talk about electronics and media use. Do you, when the first thing that you wake up in the morning, is it your cell phone that you pick up? Is the last thing that you've put down when you go to bed at night, is it your cell phone? When you're standing in line at the grocery store and the first thing you do is reach in your pocket for your cell phone, are you dealing with an addiction there? There's an aspect of self-control. God's like, don't allow that to control your life. Set it aside. Self-control dives into like how we deal with our money, how we spend our money. Are you struggling with your finances because you've racked up debts? That credit card is just way too tempting. You want stuff, but you can't wait for it, and so you're using that credit card, and you've gotten yourself into trouble. And this aspect of self-control relates to that too, how you spend your money. God wants to help you in those areas. Our relationships, when I read that scripture from Galatians, it talks about hostility. It talks about quarreling, outbursts of anger, division, dissension. This is all about our relationships. This is all about self-control with how we respond together, which really relates well with that gentleness that we just talked about earlier, right? Outbursts of anger. Proverbs 5 says this, 22 to 23. It says, an evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He'll be lost because of his great foolishness. Isn't that so true? When we're held captive by sin, it's like ropes around us that drags us down. When we lack self-control. I love, when it comes to this aspect of sin and self-control, I love J.R.R. Tolkien's books, The Lord of the Rings and the movies. It so speaks into it. If you've watched The Lord of the Rings, you know, there's this one ring that rules them all. And it just looks like a normal ring, a normal gold ring. And Frodo gets to hold it. He's the keeper of the ring. What I love about that story is that Frodo is just a regular good person, isn't he? When we look at Frodo, he's a hero that we can relate to because he's not a Superman. He's not Legolas with his flowing hair and his bow and arrow. He's just a regular person with no superheroes, super strengths, I should say. But the more that he plays with that ring and the more that he uses that ring, the more that ring grabs a hold of him. The more that he puts it on his finger and disappears, the more that grabs a hold of his heart. And when the time comes for him to get rid of that ring and throw it into the fire, it's like he can't do it. The ring has changed him. And through the story, we have Gollum as the example. Remember Gollum? He was like Frodo at one point. He had grabbed a hold of the ring and he had it for so long and controlled him for so long that Gollum no longer looked like he should have, like a hobbit. He became scary. He became someone that he wasn't. And that's what sin does to us, folks. Sin takes us from being like Frodo before the ring, and it eventually, without self-control, it leads us to be like Gollum. And that's what's so powerful of the message of Jesus Christ. That's what's so powerful, the message of Jesus Christ, is he came not to make us feel guilty. This isn't about condemnation. This isn't about Jesus pointing his finger at you and saying, you're a bad person because you do this, that, and the other. No, Jesus came to set you free from the power and the destruction of sin. I want to set you free from that so you can live your best life, so you can live for me, so you can know what it means to have freedom and life and joy and peace and happiness. That's what Jesus is about. He's not there to like crush our party. He's not like, oh man, once I follow Jesus, my life is ruined. Like it'll be horrible. It's gonna suck. It's gonna be boring. No, he comes in to say, I know this seems fun right now. It's kind of like Frodo with the ring. It seems fun right now, but it leads to death. Let me set you free from that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. That's what it's about. We're either people that are pulled by the sinful nature, by our flesh, just do whatever feels good, or guided by the Spirit of God. And it's going to look very different. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. That's what's so beautiful about baptism, is that when we're baptized in water, it's putting to death that flesh, that old sinful person saying, I'm dying to that. It has no more control over me. Jesus, I'm allowing your Spirit to come, fill me and lead me and give me freedom. Why don't you stand with me? I'm going to pray over you. If you are somebody, actually, could I ask some of you guys who are part of the prayer team, could you guys come forward? I'm gonna dismiss you. We're gonna open up the doors, and you're gonna be free to go out and have an amazing barbecue lunch. But I have a feeling that there are many of you here in this room that there's something in your life you're like, I need prayer for this. When I was talking about this today, whether it was gentleness or self-control, there's something there that is niggling within your heart. And you can keep a secret and you can walk out of here. But there's something powerful. Can I encourage you? There's something powerful about having someone pray over you and break that off of your life. Where you bring the darkness into the light and you say, no more. I'm not going to allow this to have control over me. I'm not going to have this to have control over me. And so we're going to dismiss you, but I want you to come forward for prayer if you'd like someone to pray over you today to break that off of you. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good. You're so good. Jesus, you see those things in our lives that grab a hold like that ring. It grabs a hold of us and we have a hard time letting go. It wants to control us. But Jesus, you came that we might have life and have it to the full. You came to set us free from the bondage of that sin. You came to set us free from that darkness within our heart that just wants to grab a hold and drag us down. God, I pray that we would not be satisfied with that. But Lord, would you set us free in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray over those here today, and maybe even those that are listening right now, you're struggling with pornography, and it's something that has like produced shame within your heart, and you don't want to tell anybody about it. But it's a darkness that is there. And I declare over you today that God wants to set you free. He wants to break those chains off of your life. There are temptations that you're struggling with, that no matter how hard you try, there's something that just keeps bringing you back. There's something that keeps dragging you back to that. And the Lord wants to set you free from that. And I pray that those chains would be broken over your life right now, in Jesus' name. It's not anything that we can do, dear Jesus, but it's the power of the Spirit of God. It is you, dear Jesus. You're the one who sets us free. Tim, could you just come and play a little bit for us as we leave? Lord, I pray that we would be people that walk in that freedom. God, every single one of we'd live that out, that we'd be people of gentleness and meekness and humility, that we'd be people of self-control, that we'd be people of joy and peace. May that be who we are. May we take you on as our identity. May we be clothed with Christ. So I pray, dear Jesus, that we would go in freedom. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you bless our time together today, that you bless our lunch. In Jesus' name.